From conversations that I've had with several believers of late, I've noticed that we face a tremendous temptation today to get very upset over not knowing how to respond constructively to the evils that we face in rulers and in institutions that we find in the world. First, it's easier for the believer to get upset over the evil that he sees in world rulers and institutions just from what the media reports. The New York Times, the March 29 issue of the New York Times, told how the Obama administration is engaged in a fierce debate over whether to supply weapons to the rebels in Libya, with some fearful that providing arms would deepen American involvement in a civil war and that some fighters would have links to Al-Qaeda, the group that is responsible for the 9/11 attacks on America. The president began bombing Libyan dictator Gaddafi's forces, reportedly to keep him from massacring a million of his own people, with a promise that American involvement was going to end in just a few days. But a lack of knowledge about the rebels has led to uncertainty about that claim. In fact, I understand that there's some congressmen that are concerned that some of the people that the American forces are actually helping are Al-Qaeda. Then on Wednesday, radio host Brad Davis on the Talk of Connecticut claimed that when the first American missiles hit Libya, Mr. Gaddafi's son was in our country, and he was on an internship under the approval of the U.S. State Department. So what he proceeded to do, when the Americans started to bomb, he rushed back to his country, got some of Mr. Gaddafi's forces, and they brutally attacked the rebels that the United States is seeking to help. So one wonders, where is our leadership? Why did they allow Mr. Gaddafi's son to be in the country? And once he was here, why did they let him go? And because he's going back and he's butchering many, many people whom the Americans are supposedly supposed to be helping. Mr. Davis, that same Wednesday, got a call from Peter Wolfgang of the Connecticut Family Institute, who reported that a bill was before the state legislature that would let a man who suddenly felt that he was of the feminine gender the liberty to go ahead and use the ladies' public restroom. And of course, Brad was appalled at this. And the same works the other way. A lady who suddenly feels masculine can suddenly go and use the men's restroom. Now, this law was pushed back into committee for some reason because the Republicans apparently were adding all sorts of amendments to it that the Democrats didn't want. But there's this tremendous battle that is going on, ideological battle that is behind this. However, the hapless way even concerned parties in the media often respond to these news items can further frustrate us. One believer reports conservative talk show hosts never seem to offer an effective way to respond to the evils. And I can verify that. On Monday, I heard a talk show host who has 10 million listeners. And he told his 10 million listeners that he has completely given up hope on the United States. He says, we're gone. Well, then why get everybody wrapped up and wrought up about the issues when you don't have that hope? So we ask, how may I profitably react to the great evils I see relentlessly paraded in the world's institutions and its rulers? The needs section of our bulletin insert reads, how can I personally effectively react to the appalling, seemingly relentless evil in rulers and institutions that I see today? The passage that we have in front of us this morning is Daniel chapter 11, verses 21 to 35. And it is clarified by scholars to describe in depth the 175 to 163 B.C. reign of vile Antiochus Epiphanes, who was Greece's little horn that was first noted back in Daniel chapter 8, and he also foreshadows a similar final Antichrist little horn of Rome, who was first noted in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. What Daniel is doing in these particular visions, he's been given visions by God that go back and refer to earlier visions, but now in greater detail. And that's for the edification of Daniel and the people who are to come after. Well, Daniel chapter 11, verses 33 to 35a, predicted that vile Antiochus Epiphanes' reign would profitably result in the spiritual cleansing of many Hebrews. Let me read those verses. In verse 33 of Daniel 11, it says, "And they that understand among the people," that's the people of Israel, "shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave unto them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, who try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet appointed for in a time that is appointed in the end." So how this cleansing occurred is seen from Scripture. and from history. And this is where we want to learn how to apply this passage. When the Jewish people returned to Israel from the Babylonian captivity, just before the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, they had to be corrected from a wide variety of sins due to their half-hearted devotion to God. You would think when after the children of Israel had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years because of their sin, that they would have learned their lesson and would have decided that they would be totally wholeheartedly related to God. But when they came out of captivity, they didn't have that full-hearted devotion to the Lord. Ezra chapter 9 and 10 shows that they had to be corrected on mixed marriages. They were still marrying Jews with Gentiles in violation of the law. Nehemiah 13, 4 to 14 talks about sins related to the priesthood. Even the priests were doing that which was wrong. And Nehemiah 13, 15 to 22, they talked about Sabbath violations, and that was actually a capital offense. Nehemiah 13, 23 to 31 dealt with mixed marriages again with Jews and Gentiles. Malachi, who was also in this period of time, Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 14, dealt with sins in worship services. Malachi 2, 1 to 9, on sins of the priests. Even the spiritual leaders were involved in public sins. Malachi 2, 10 to 12, dealt with mixed marriages again. That's a third time they had to deal with problems of Jews marrying Gentiles. Malachi 2, 13 to 16, dealt with divorce. God didn't want divorce among his people, but it was beginning to become rampant. Malachi 2:17 dealt with slandering God. Malachi 3:7-12 dealt with robbing God by withholding offerings from the Lord. And Malachi 3:13-15 dealt with pride. So God let Antiochus Epiphanes, a very wicked man, rise and try to force pagan culture and beliefs on the Jewish people, and many reacted by unreservedly refusing to disobey the law. It's something like carbon dioxide. Medical personnel tell us that if they have a difficulty getting a person who's unconscious to breathe and they're not responding to oxygen, what they'll often do is give them carbon dioxide. Now, carbon dioxide is what you try to breathe out. But the body is designed to react to carbon dioxide by taking a breath. So many times, if you can't get them to take a breath by using oxygen, you give them the negative treatment, the carbon dioxide, and the body reacts to it, and they suddenly start breathing to get the carbon dioxide out of the system. Well, that's what God was doing with Antiochus Epiphanes. He gave them a person who was so bad, everybody revolted against that badness. And when it got bad enough, they turned to go to that which was extremely holy and upright. So God can do that, and I've seen him do that in my life many, many times. So, these Hasidim, these people who reacted to Antiochus Epiphanes, so desired to be holy that they even broke ranks with the political right-wing Maccabees when they later turned worldly. The Maccabees were those of the political right who took up arms and they fought against the Greeks in order to deliver themselves from the oppression of Antiochus Epiphanes and to purify the temple. Eventually, the Hasidim, they joined the Maccabees in the purification of the temple, but the Maccabees wanted to be secular, and the Hasidim did not want anything to do with that, so they broke away even from the right-wing political Maccabees. And these were the people, apparently, that Daniel was talking about who were going to be holy and sanctified and made white. These were really true Jews who wanted to obey the Lord and the law. So God led the wise to be purified, just like Daniel 11:33-35 says, in letting them face evil persecution to get them strongly roused to be upright. In other words, give them the negative treatment so they turn and go in the opposite direction, in the direction that God wants them to go. Well, what we're going to do then is apply Daniel 11:21-32 to note how God wants us to react to such evils in our era by living contrasting holy lives. Now, as we go through these evil details of Antiochus Epiphanes, you're going to find that there are some that perfectly match what we face in our world today. I'm not trying to make them match. I'm not trying to preach at any specific person. If they happen to match, you know, that's the Holy Spirit's work. But I'm just going to show some of the evils that this man produced. Excuse me. And the result and the reaction that people were supposed to have, and the Hasidim did. First of all, Antiochus Epiphanes rose to power by means of false flattery and intrigue, apart from upright, legal, and inherited right. Daniel 11:21 says, "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person," this turns out to be Antiochus Epiphanes, "to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries, and that by deceit." So, conversely, we today should align with biblical truths and lawful precedents. Everything we do should be absolutely upright and in line with law and order. We shouldn't be deceptive. We shouldn't do that which violates lawful precedents, as some leaders to this day do. Then in this man in verse 22, it says, "And with the arms of a flood shall they overthrow, be overflown from before him, and shall be broken." He forcibly defeated armies and deposed Israel's biblically sanctioned high priest. So conversely, we today should heed upright precedents and traditions. And then in verse 23, we read, "And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. He shall come up and shall become strong with a small number of people." Antiochus Epiphanes grew strong by means of deception with just a few supporters. It's interesting, if you look back in history, Adolf Hitler did the same thing. He started with just a few and went and became very, very powerful. He was very shrewd in how he was able to deal with that, but he did it anyway. Conversely, we today must truly respect all men and not the interests of a few. God doesn't want us to be power brokers, where we're interested in dominating other people with either with money or by military force or something. We need to be considerate of all people. Then Antiochus Epiphanes redistributed riches from the wealthy to the less endowed to build his following. Verse 24, "He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey." In other words, he will redistribute the wealth and spoil and riches. "Yes, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time." Apparently no leader had done this before. Most leaders in the past, or all leaders in the past, when they took spoil, they hoarded it. But this man took spoil, he took it from the rich, and then he made friends by dispersing that amongst the poor. So the idea of taking from the rich and giving to the poor is not new. This is what Antiochus Epiphanes did. Conversely, we today should respect private property and property owners. Interesting, the Communist Manifesto states at its very core that it believes in taking from the rich forcibly and giving to the poor. They do not believe. In fact, the Communist Manifesto is diametrically opposed to private property ownership. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal." If it belongs to someone else, whether he's rich or not, you don't take it from him. You leave it. You respect private property. Then, in verse 27, he violated even universal cultural values. I'm sorry, verses 25 and 26. "He overcame a vastly superior army force by deception that infiltrated the closest ranks of the opposing general." In verse 25 and 26, "He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south," that's Egypt, "with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain." So Antiochus Epiphanes knew how to infiltrate by deception the ranks of the opposing general and undermine him. He's a master at deceit and using and abusing people and misusing people. So conversely, we today should respect the close ties of other people. And then in verse 27, he violated universal cultural values by deceiving his foe while dining with him. In verse 27, we read, "And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the appointed time." In the ancient Near East, when you ate a meal with another individual, you were required, culturally required, to protect that individual's life within a 100-mile radius of the meal, or 3 days, whichever came first. So for these men to sit at a table, Antiochus Epiphanes and then the general on the other side, pretending that they were great friends, pretending that they were going along with the culture, and then violate it because they were both trying to do a number on each other, demonstrates that there was a massive violation of a cultural practice. And we need to be very careful about that. There are leaders today, even national leaders, that are doing this on a huge scale. But we should always respect the upright codes of ethics in the established culture. Then Antiochus Epiphanes vented his frustration on vulnerable Israel when he returned from Egypt, frustrated that he had not been able fully to conquer it. Thus he desecrated the Jerusalem temple, and he set his heart against the Mosaic law. And verse 28, then he shall return unto his own land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the Holy Covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. That's just the first phase of the persecution. Conversely, we today should protect the vulnerable, and especially the Hebrew people. The Jewish people today are probably the most at danger with what's going on throughout the Middle East, even right now. In fact, they're very concerned about their own welfare. Now, in being pressured by Rome to return to Syria as he tried to invade and conquer Egypt a second time, Antiochus Epiphanes decided to make Israel a buffer state between him and Egypt to keep Rome away from forcing Israel to be Grecianized. That's the word that we used, Hellenized. He defiled the temple, and he did this by, he offered a pig and pig's flesh on the altar of burnt offering there, which would have been a terrible desecration. This is an unclean animal. And then he forced the Jewish people to eat it or be killed. And of course, many gave in to him because they wanted to keep their lives. But this was, he was trying to destroy the Jewish belief. He wanted to be Grecianized so it would be a buffer state and keep the Romans away. So he defiled the temple. He did away with its daily sacrifice. He killed and enslaved many Hebrews to intimidate them into exchanging their faith in Scripture's God for faith in the Greek god Zeus, and offering a pig on the altar and forcing Jews to eat it or to die. So Antiochus Epiphanes also flattered those who heeded him, giving them promises, and many yielded to him. Verses 29 to 32. And at the appointed time he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Chittim, that's the Romans, shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them and forsake the Holy Covenant. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice. They shall place the abomination that makes desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And it's interesting, he captured many women, many children, made them slaves, and trying to eradicate the Jewish race by intermarriage and so forth. This is an absolutely brutal man. Opposite that, we need to desire holiness in our worship and service, opposite the pressures from the evil world around us to the contrary. I received an email from a Christian this past week who pointed out that an associate had sent them an email saying that the New Testament writers were intentional liars, all of them, boom, like that. And they wanted to know what my response was. My response was, well, prove it. There is no proof to that. But people are getting to the point now where instead of proving anything, they just make these grand statements that are very anti-God, very anti-Christian, no basis. And apparently this is coming from profs now, even in universities. So it's just complete slander. And we need to be opposite that. We need to stand up against these pressures to undermine God and his word. Now the Hasidim, the Hebrews, appalled at the sins of Antiochus Epiphanes and what he was pressuring them to do, refused to yield to him and were thus purified by great persecution in taking their stands. And that's what we read about in verses 33 to 35. There were some Jews that said no, even though if it meant death right there, and they died on the spot, they said, no, you're not going to make, I don't care if you take us, kill us, that's it. We're not going to do this. Some were able to flee and get away from the armed forces, and they joined with the Maccabees in a group that actually rebelled against the Greeks, and they fought the Greeks and overcame them. So we need to stand for holiness in reaction to evil pressures ourselves. And then since the Hasidim broke fellowship with the political right, the Maccabees, when the Maccabees turned worldly, we must not spiritually fellowship with even right-wing, but unbiblical parties, even as this involves political right-wing entities that are biblically unholy. And this is why there may be even right-wing talk show hosts and so forth. Increasingly, what some are beginning to say and to teach is actually so unbiblical, I can't recommend, you know, that people follow their ways. Have to be very, very careful. In fact, Talking Connecticut has actually decided to cease carrying one of the national talk show hosts because he sounds like he's predicting Armageddon, and they don't believe in it. So there's beginning to be a fracture amongst even those who are of the political right. So God allowed vile Antiochus Epiphanes to come to power to cause Israel to become motivated to cease being complacent about holy living so as to yearn for practical righteousness. So in application, if we are tempted to be very upset over evil in world rulers and institutions, to respond effectively, we need to trust in Jesus Christ to become a child of God. John 1:11-12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them to them that believe on his name. Now, as a Christian, we need to channel our sense of revulsion at the evils that so appall us to spur us to respond in contrast by living righteously before the Lord. Opposite the talk show host who says, well, I give up on America, it's all lost, that's not what God wants us to do. What God wants us to do is to channel the feelings of revulsion that we have in the opposite direction and say, well, at my level in my life, as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to live for Christ. Now, we happen to have an excellent illustration that goes along with this. It happens to deal with the funeral situation that occurred with Lynn Slate relation, and I want to share it with you. I know the Slate family is with us this morning, but I want to share it with you because I see it. It's a perfect fit, and it demonstrates what the Lord wants us to do. Those of us who were at the service, who attended the worship service, noticed that the minister happened to be a lady. The minister really wasn't disposed to giving the gospel. I don't know if she doesn't know the gospel or if she knows that she certainly did not want to give it, but there certainly was no gospel presentation that was being made, and there was a concern about that. Thankfully, when Lynn's brother Dave, who's the chairman of our board, stood up to read scripture passages in the service, he used the hope of one passage that he read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18 on the rapture of the church. Now that passage starts off with the term brothers. And Dave started with the word brothers and he went from there to the gospel, what it means to be a brother in Christ. And he shared the gospel very beautifully, and I thought it was very powerfully done at that particular point. Well, after the service, I was talking with Pete Hinman, and Pete shared me a little bit of the background. He said, before that, Dave and I get together. We often have breakfast together on Saturdays. And one of the Saturdays before that, Dave was meeting with me, and Dave says, you know, I'm supposed to select some Bible passages to read and to say something, but I don't know what to do. And Pete says, well, a couple weeks ago, we heard Pastor Shell talk about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18 being a good passage to use at the funeral of a Christian. And he says, I looked it up and I thought, man, that's great. I want to use that for my mom when she passes away. So apparently Dave took the cue from that and he used that passage and away they went. But what both Dave and Pete didn't know is that I borrowed it myself. Walt Kolasnik, before he passed away, he was a pastor who was an intern. He was a retired pastor and he actually filled the pulpit here before I came as your pastor. He's from the old Russian Baptist background. Pastor Walt Kolasnik, at his funeral, wanted me to read that passage. And I remember when I stood and read it in his funeral that there were a lot of believers there whom I knew who were really encouraged by that passage. In fact, the last verse says, wherefore comfort you one another with these words. So it's a word that's supposed to be used to comfort, especially in regards to Christians. So God used Walt Kolasnik to affect me, to affect Pete, to affect Dave, to affect the group that was there. And that's very typical of the Lord's work. He's been working for generation after generation after generation, passing his truth along. So the response to what happened in that church in Enfield, where the gospel wasn't presented, was exactly what God wants. Dave stood up, he had the opportunity, and he says, look, bam, here's the truth. And he just gave it out. He gave it out away. It wasn't threatening to anyone or the minister and everything, but he made sure that the gospel was given. And of course, it was a thrill for the rest of us. It was one of the high points of my ministry. I sat back there saying, yes. You know, it's one thing for me to get up, but it's so much more rewarding to see one of the people who's been raised in our church get up and give a message like that. And the church was full. There are lots of unsaved people there, I'm sure. And to have these dear people hear this gospel might have been the only time that some of these people would ever hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So may we react to the appalling spiritual darkness that we see in the world's institutions and leaders by getting committed to doing the opposite, like Dave did, to practicing righteousness and truth by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the truth that he provides us and the truth of the Word of God that he provides us. And for the instruction that we find even from this passage of Scripture that details the heinous actions of Antiochus Epiphanes. Because in it, it shows the reaction of the godly against it, where they resisted it in their own lives. Getting off the fence, so to speak, of being only partly committed to being totally committed to do that which is right, as to oppose to the tremendous evil that they saw. And I would ask that we in our church and Christians around the world would react and respond to the vile wickedness that they see happening within the world and the world's institutions by following what the Hasidim did, and that is to react by going completely biblical and being wholehearted in our commitment to live for Christ. I ask, Father, that if there's anyone also who may be listening by the webcast or who may be in our service this morning who has not made a decision in regards to Jesus Christ, but who is concerned about what they see of wickedness and evil in the world that is around them, that they also would make that commitment to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might be saved and live lives that are holy. In Jesus' name we pray.